Last week we concluded really going through the verses of how the flood of Noah occurred, and then I promised today we'd do a PowerPoint program where we would show the evidence. And so, flood of Noah, it really did happen. Evidence all over the world that it happened, and there's actually a good explanation for how it did. And so we're going to cover these things, why the flood is an important topic. Why do we even care? Most people don't teach on the, most pastors are not teaching on the flood of Noah. And why we need answers. Answers from Genesis. Answers to the questions that people ask. Why it's an important topic. Why we need answers. What the world believes. What major creation science ministries believe caused the flood. Because at least creation science ministries, they'll say, oh yeah, there was a global flood. But what do they teach about the global flood? And hydroplate theory explanation for the flood by Dr. Walt Brown is what we're going to be featuring, which is called the hydroplate theory explanation. So why is it important? Well, Genesis says it occurred. And if it's wrong, then that means Moses lied to us, right? Moses was just having a bad day, wrote a story that he wanted to make up, kind of, you know, going for a Hollywood movie or whatever. And Jesus said, for if you believed Moses, he was talking about salvation with the scribes and Pharisees of his days. If you believed Moses, you would believe in, you'd believe me. For he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? John chapter 5, 46, 47. Extremely important. And this is really why I think 70-80% of kids growing up in Christian homes depart from the faith as they go off, especially if they go to college. And it's because they're told the Bible's true, and all it takes is for a professor to give them a deceptive lie in just one area where they go, wow, the Bible's not true. My mom was lying to me. My dad read me fairy tales at night. My church pastor is ignorant. And then what do? Because just one chink in the armor makes it like this is wrong. Well, maybe it's wrong about everything else that the Bible has to say. Well, I'm going to tell you, the Bible is accurate, and we're going to see the evidence for that. So why we need an answer? Many Christians are not swayed by, troubled by evolutionary theories, like I said a couple weeks ago. It didn't bother me at all, because when I got saved, I knew something real happened. So I knew that the Bible was true because of what God did in my life. But some people, they grow up and they don't have that moment. They don't have that really stark realization of what it is to be saved. And so, again, somebody can deceive them. But some attribute their loss of faith to hearing deceptive, convincing to them, issued to them by professors and books, convincing evidence against a global flood or for macroevolution. Supposed proof that evolution occurred. Supposed proof that there is no flood. However, as we will see, the convincing evidence is actually on the side of a literal global flood and divine creation. And that's increasing with time. In other words, even evolutionists are realizing that some of their dogma and some of their talking points are falling apart as we get to further along in understanding science. And that includes in the flood. And we're going to see several examples that towards the end of the PowerPoint program I'm going to give you statements by evolutionists calling into question the very things pertaining to the flood that they don't understand, like the Grand Canyon. They don't understand trenches and seafloor spreading is a bunch of garbage. Seafloor spreading and plate tectonics is the foundation of earthly evolutionary progression. And so we're going to see the evidence is contrary to their beliefs. So what the world believes, and I almost didn't even have to spend any time on this because everybody's gotten this in school, universally, every public school, here and around the world. In fact, when I was in Africa once, I looked at their textbooks. Yep, it's here too. In South Sudan, Uganda, Earth and life result of the Big Bang and slow evolution. The universe is 14 billion years old. Earth is 4.5 billion years old. Life began 3.5 billion years ago. Life is the product of evolution over time. Although every professor will admit in school, at the university level even, I've heard people ask a professor, how did chemicals become life? And this one female professor told this friend of mine one time, he goes, now that's the big question. How did chemicals become life? So if you kids that are here, you go off to higher education, you're still going to be told the lie no matter how many of their talking points have been proven to be wrong. They're going to keep the talking points because they have to keep the dogma. But ask them some of the questions that we're going to be covering today. And fossils, this is what they say, fossils interpreted to be showing the slow history of evolution on Earth. So they use the fossil record instead of a global flood that happened in a year. They use it for, oh, look at all these supposed millions of years of life progression. Everybody knows this. That's what we've been taught in school. No global flood. So Earth's physical features are the result of movements without a scientific explanation for how. They'll admit this. We believe in convection. We believe that the mantle is convected. But don't ask us to tell you how it started or how it even keeps going. Continental shapes supposedly show they were once joined. And if you look at the continental shapes, if you look at Pangaea on any animation that's on Nova Show, when America, North America is moving away from Africa and South America, you'll see that Mexico and Central America just grows out of nothing. When they cram them together, they don't fit if Mexico and Central America is there. So it's actually a deliberate lie. Everything about Pangaea is a deliberate lie. And continents are slowly moving due to seafloor spreading, which we're going to abbreviate to plate tectonics. Now, and I want to make the differentiation between seafloor spreading and plate tectonics, because plate tectonics, the word plate tectonics, means that plates are in motion. And they are. You know, so there's no dispute about that. It's just, how are they in motion, and how long has the motion been going on, etc., and why are they moving in the direction that they're moving? So slow-moving plates cause earthquakes and create volcanoes, mountains, volcanoes, oceans, and trenches. So this is it here. This is their claim to fame. Now, we know by scientific fact, it's not me making it up, that right here the mantle is rock. And the outer core is liquid. So if a rock right here melts, then it is going to shrink in volume by almost half, and its density is going to double, almost double, and become part of the liquid outer core. So in other words, its density massively increases if this mantle melts. But yet they say that this outer liquid core, which is twice the density of the mantle right above it, somehow rises up and goes into this conveyor belt through the mantle. Now, is that possible? No, it's not. By the laws of physics, density, volume, it's not going to go. But this is what they say. They say that the mantle is just turning over. Don't ask them how it started. Don't ask them to explain the extreme friction that would oppose all motion. Don't ask them to explain how all of a sudden this ocean crust just wants to dive down into the mantle. Aren't you glad as you're driving down the highway that you don't find a place that wants to dive 30 miles down all of a sudden and just go down into the mantle? You can't push down into the mantle. So these are the things that they say, and we're going to see all the problems with it. And these are things you can ask your professor as you young kids go to school. This right here is what's called the mid-oceanic ridge. Okay, this is the mid-oceanic ridge, and it wraps around the entire globe. It's 46,000-mile mountain range on the bottom of the ocean. If you could drain the oceans, it would just be this massive, continuous mountain range on the ocean floor. And seafloor spreading, they say that these magma plumes came up from the liquid outer core through the mantle, and then they hit this hill in the ocean, and then they slide off that hill to move into the directions, and then they have the trenches in the Pacific we'll talk about later. So look at that. Okay, oh, okay, that's true, Professor. Well, let's look over here. This is where the crack that ruptured the Earth's crust that we talked about in the Bible, that crack is ripping around the world, and all of a sudden it started one place, and then the crack runs into the other one. And the mantle popped up into that crack. We talked about this last week. I'll show it in this video that we're going to show. Well, what's happening there? You've got the mid-oceanic ridge going in six different ways. And so why, right here in this triangle, why isn't that just piled up with a bunch of ocean crust because the the mid-oceanic ridge is being, is seafloor spreading in two different directions. Does everybody give me a head nod if you can understand the problem there? There's many problems with this. That problem just by itself destroys the idea of seafloor spreading being what is happening with the mid-oceanic ridge. But don't take it from a creationist or a pastor. Does recently declassified data falsify plate tectonics theory? If you can go to creationscience.com, go to search on creationscience.com, and you'll get this article. It's frequently asked question 224.html if you want to just go to it that way. And it is, it discusses a recent book by Christian Smoot. And just because his name is Christian doesn't mean he's a Christian. He's an evolutionist. And he was a Navy oceanographer. And he made 67 trips where the Navy was using him and others to completely, totally map the ocean floor as classified data for the use of the Navy, for whatever the Navy wants to use the ocean floor for, you know, submarine ops, laying cables down, laying, you know, weapons down, whatever else. They wanted to know every single square inch of the ocean floor. And he worked on getting the information declassified because he says seafloor spreading is a bunch of garbage. And he's qualified to know as an evolutionist. This is what he says. U.S. Navy scientist N. Christian Smoot, an evolutionist, spent 32 years precisely mapping the ocean floor. His book, Tectonic Globalony, Closing Arguments, author House Press 2012, describes discoveries on the ocean floor that falsify seafloor spreading, PT. Schmidt, a veteran of 67 cruises, was responsible for declassifying some of this data for use outside of the U.S. Navy. He says he devoutly believed the plate tectonic theory, but now knows it is baloney. Or tectonic globalism. Now, so all you young people, take this down, go get his book, and go give it to your professor. Say, professor, did you know that they mapped the ocean floor and they know it's all a lie? That what you're teaching all of us here today is a lie? Put the chink in their armor. See, they've been doing it to us with lies. Let's put it into them with the truth. From the back cover of his book, 45 years after the synthesis of the plate tectonic hypothesis, much newer and better information has been gathered by the seagoers of the world. Contrary to popular opinion among Earth scientists, the purveyors of plate tectonics are the present-day snake oil salesmen. You know, professor, why are you selling me snake oil? And then, you know, stand by for an F when you get done. But who says that? A guy who knows. And then plate tectonics is fraught, again from the back of his book, with misinformation, misconception. It is in need of a massive makeover. Mid-ocean ridge spreading does not occur universally. And in the places that it does occur, and he sees that there's places where there was very slight movement, it's explained by the hydroplate theory why there are movements. But it's not, it should be universally. It should be, all these plumes should be coming up and it should all be universal. And he goes, there is absolutely no motion in many places. In the other places, it can be explained by the hydroplate theory why it is. Especially in Iceland and North Pacific Basin, deep earthquakes do not define a descending slab. In fact, do not even occur in most places along the trenches. Therefore, subduction does not occur. Continental drift is a figment of overly active imaginations. That's from an evolutionist. He hasn't become a Christian because of this. That's from an evolutionist who knows what's going on the bottom. You can go to kgov.com, which is Bob Anyard, a close friend of mine, has a radio station, a Real Science Radio, that he does every Friday out of Colorado. So search his website, search kgov.com, for plate tectonics, subduction doesn't happen. And you'll get an article written by somebody that just takes his book and makes it simpler to understand. So close that subject. And I want to add just one little item that's kind of off the flood subject. All evolutionary teaching about the Earth is based on the Big Bang Theory. But is there something other than the Big Bang that better explains the universe and the earth? Because their Big Bang theory is what gives us the earth, which has all kinds of problems of even how the earth has gold and uranium in its crust and everything. If it was a molten earth at one time, all that. I mean, there's just so many problems with the Big Bang theory. In fact, the scientists know the Big Bang theory is dead, but they won't tell you and they won't change the textbooks. But is there something other than the Big Bang that better explains the universe and earth? And I'll say, yeah, yes. And it's in Dr. Brown's book. And Dr. Brown's book is based on the Bible. And so creationscience.com frequently asked question, why is the universe expanding? You look for that in his table of contents. Why is the universe expanding? And it answers this question. To answer the question, we will first look briefly, this is Dr. Brown, at some relevant scriptures. Then we will examine specific scientific evidence and compare two possible explanations. At least 11 times the Bible says that God stretched the heavens. So evolutionary dogma says in the beginning there was nothing, it exploded and became everything. And actually they don't say nothing, they say it, the entire mass of the universe was contained in a thimble. It was so dense that it was just a thimble and it exploded. And so they say, don't tell us that in the beginning there was nothing and it exploded, because it all started with a thimble. Where did the thimble of mass come from? See, really, they accuse us of coming up with this miracle. They got to have their miracle too. They got to have their miracle for where they, you know, they believe in the beginning was nothing and it exploded and became everything. And what Dr. Brown says and what the Bible says, in the beginning God created everything. He just breathed it into it in existence. It's a miracle, but at least we have a God who can work a miracle. And then what he says is he stretched out the heavens. And everything about what we observe in the universe is answered by stretching out the heavens instead of blowing it up. And there is a difference. And you can read that. In fact, Dr. Brown thinks that his Why is the Universe Expanding section of his book is as important as all the work he did on the flood, on the global flood, because of just how eye-opening it was to him of how everything in our universe and what they're discovering about it is explained simply by God stretching the heavens. Now we get back to the flood issues. What do some of the major creation organizations believe caused the flood? Well, they use the same unscientific plate tectonic assumptions that evolutionists use, except they believe it happened in fast speed just thousands of years ago. So they think that thousands of years ago, plate tectonics went really fast. And so it's called catastrophic plate tectonics, or CPT is the acronym that everybody calls it within the creation science community. And they have fountains of the great deep of magma instead of water. Now, when the Bible says that the fountains of the great deep burst up in one day in Genesis 7:11, what is that supposed to imply? Every place else in the Bible that it talks about fountains and it uses that word, what do you think it means? Water. But these other creationist organizations say, no, it's magma. That it was the magma of the great deep that came up from the sea floors, you know, the magma pools from the plumes from the liquid core. That theory, the CPT theory, requires multiple miracles. It's not biblical. It says that local tidal waves occurred all over the world, but a tidal wave would come and recede, come and recede. Multiple scientific impossibilities, which they use miracles for. How in the world did the oceans not turn into a boiling pot of water? God miraculously removed all the heat. Well, how did Noah not get frozen by God removing all the heat? God miraculously made it so he stayed warm. How did the edge of the crust all of a sudden decide to dive down into the mantle? How did it initiate? Well, it dropped 700 degrees Fahrenheit and the density increased to break away from the rest of the crust. How did that happen? A miracle, a miracle, a miracle, a miracle. Yeah, so try taking that into your classroom. Yeah, professor, it was a miracle. Answers in Genesis, AIG, they're the ones that made the museum in Kentucky. Really good museum. Don't go to the flood section. The rest of it's really good. They also made the boat. They made the life-size replica of the ark. Go on that. Don't listen to anything they say about the flood. because they used CPT, Institute for Creation Research. They invented it. They invented this. The scientists got together and we got to have some. Actually, they knew that Walt had just been featured in a CBS special on Noah's Ark. David Balsiker, the guy who produced it, he listened to the different arguments and he goes, I like Walt's argument. His argument makes the most sense for me making this popular Noah's Flood. And so the conjecture is that they got their heads together. We've got to abandon the canopy theory that we popularized over the decades. And now we got to come up with something else. And so they came up with CPT. How many of you went to go see Is Genesis History in the movie theaters? Okay, not many of you. That's good. Okay. No, there's good information in here, but you got to scratch the stuff about CPT, which is in it throughout. And you can get the DVD section, which is much more detailed than the movie. And it's tragic to me, absolutely tragic, that there's just hand waving about CPT and there's no ability to truly explain to the listener how the world got the way it is. Go to YouTube and go to catastrophic plate tectonics. You put that in the search block like I have there, and you end up with here, Noah's Flood and catastrophic plate tectonics from Pangaea to today, 1.7 million views. So it's been quite popular. And look at this. They say that the magma erupting on the ocean floor causes fountains of water to explode up. Now, how many of you are aware that there are underwater volcanoes going off around the world? Okay? Now, how many times have they been detected by plumes that shoot up into space? Zero. Because as soon as the magma heats up water thousands of feet below the ocean and that water gets hot, it goes up and it gets cooled off by the rest of the ocean. How many of you have been to Hawaii and seen a huge pipe of lava just flowing out? Winnie and I did when we went for our 35th anniversary. Massive pipe of lava falling into the ocean. And when they're on the ocean floor, they can't do anything. Just like when you put a big burner underneath your pot, until that pot gets to boiling, it doesn't do anything. And then it just bubbles. It doesn't create a fountain that shoots up. But why do you think they wanted to invent this fountain? Because they know the Bible says the fountains of the great deep burst up. So they had to create a completely false narrative to be able to keep it biblical. So it first shows what looks like fountains of water coming up at the rupture. So when you saw it at first, it makes it look like Walt Brown's fountains of water coming up. But then it shows magma from the earth coming up. That's impossible. It's impossible. And then it goes on to say that magma turns over the ocean floor for 150 days, creating tidal waves. And it would have boiled the entire ocean. It would have killed everything. It would have killed Noah. It wouldn't have even happened. It is a lie. Catastrophic plate tectonics is a lie, mutually agreed to. And it's a lie for evolutionists, and it's a lie for creationists. If you want to read a really well-written article, series of articles, four-part series by Jane Albright, she called up any creationist flood person from any creation science ministry that would talk to her. I think 17 did. One of them was one of the main founders and the head guy of catastrophic plate tectonics. His name is John Baumgartner. And he exchanged emails with Jane. And Jane put together a four-part series and bounced her writings off of each one of the authors. Everybody that she talked to said, am I accurate in hearing what I'm portraying about what yours and my conversation was about? And the four-part series is the Bible and the vapor canopy theory, the hydroplate theory, catastrophic plate tectonics, and the controversy. Four-part series. You can Google on Jane Albright, Noah's Flood, and it'll show you the link to our website and the four-part series. Jane Albright, Science in the Flood. And so what we're going to get to is Dr. Brown's hydroplate theory, which is at creationscience.com. And this is a picture of his book from the 8th edition, which is sold out. We have some still, but it's sold out. What's the 9th edition is on the website, and there's serious technical difficulties. It should have been printed already as the 9th edition, but there's a software glitch with the FrameMaker software by Adobe that is not allowing it to be digitized to give it to in a format that can be given to the printer. and we don't know when it's going to be fixed. And in fact, in the attempt to work through those bugs with Adobe, it's kind of messed up the website recently. So you'll see some pictures that are 90 degrees out of orientation and everything else at the Creation Science website, and it's just maddening to Dr. Brown and to those involved with trying to get this ninth edition out. But if you go to creationscience.com, that's a ninth edition. Hydroplate theory assumes literal interpretation of Genesis is correct. Creation and Earth's initial conditions are the only miracles required. We still need a miracle for God creating the Earth. And we have the miracle of God creating the Earth with a bunch of water underneath the crust. And after creation, the same physical laws we have today led to the flood. And it actually involves fountains of water erupting from the great deep, just like the Bible says. And Mike Snavely of missionimperative.org gave me permission to show this video called The Horrors of the Flood. And he's a speaker on creation issues all across the country. He's been here at our church. Horrors of the Flood, Mission Imperative, gave me permission to show this animated section that includes a narration by Walt Brown. And so we're going to now try and make that happen.
So it would have had to be on the ark compared to what we usually think. So all the animals that breathe air through their nostrils that were on dry land died. Now, when you think about this geological mysteries on the earth, you can look at this list of 21 features. And you can look at number one. You can say, okay, you might have visited the Grand Canyon. Number five, you might know what earthquakes are. Coal and oil, number seven. 16, strata. You might know what these things are. Geologists certainly do know what these things are. But you are seeing question marks there because many of these same scientists do not know how these things could come about. They will come up with theories that might beautifully explain some of them, but then when you apply the same time frame or the same theory to the other things, it all falls apart. So they're confused about the origin of it. But if you were to think that there was a global flood, a catastrophic global flood, all these things fit perfectly into that kind of scenario. Now, how did the flood happen? What were the mechanisms that caused the flood? Over the years, there have been many scientists, Christians, flood geologists, who have tried to identify those mechanisms. And they've developed various theories in an attempt to explain the flood. They'll look at natural structures such as these in Monument Valley of northern Arizona and southern Utah, and many other natural geological features around the world. And they'll attempt to explain them in the context of their theory. In our view, the most plausible explanation for the entire flood scenario has been proposed by Dr. Walter Brown. He calls it the hydroplate theory. Let's have Dr. Brown give us an overview of his theory.
We can see on our planet many strange features that can now be linked together and systematically explained as a result of a cataclysmic global flood, whose waters erupted from subterranean chambers with an energy release exceeding the explosion of 10 billion hydrogen bombs. This explanation shows how major mountains formed very quickly. It explains our coal, oil, and methane deposits, rapid continental drift, why we find on the ocean floor huge trenches, hundreds of canyons, and tens of thousands of volcanoes. It explains the formation of the layered strata and almost all fossils, the frozen mammoths, the so-called ice ages, and major land canyons, especially the Grand Canyon. The pre-flood Earth probably had only one very large supercontinent covered with lush vegetation. There were rivers and seas. The mountains were smaller than today's, perhaps 5,000 feet high. According to the hydroplate theory, about half the water that is now in our oceans was originally in interconnected subterranean chambers. This water formed a thin spherical shell about 3/4 of a mile thick, perhaps 10 miles below the surface of the pre-flood Earth. increasing pressure in the subterranean water stretch the crust, just as a balloon stretches when the pressure inside increases. Failure in the crust began with a microscopic crack which grew in both directions at about 2 miles a second. This crack, following the path of least resistance, encircled the globe in less than 3 hours. As the crack raced around the Earth, the overlying rock crust opened up like a rip in a tightly stretched cloth. The subterranean water was under extreme pressure because of the weight of the 10 miles of rock pressing down on it. So the water exploded violently out of the rupture. All along this globe-encircling crack, fountains of water jetted supersonically into and far above the atmosphere. The spray from these enormous fountains produced torrential rains, such as the Earth has never experienced before or after. The Bible states that all the fountains of the great deep burst open on one day. And it describes these events about 5,000 years ago that we can now tie together scientifically in cause and effect order. Some of the water jetting high above the stratosphere froze into supercooled ice crystals and produced massive ice dumps, burying, suffocating, and instantly freezing many animals, including the frozen mammoths of Siberia and Alaska. The high-pressure fountains eroded the crumbling rock on both sides of the crack, producing huge volumes of sediments that settled out of this muddy water all over the Earth. Sediments trapped and quickly buried plants and animals, forming the fossil record. Vegetation uprooted by the floodwaters accumulated in certain regions where it was buried and compressed, rapidly becoming our coal, oil, and methane deposits by processes we can duplicate in the laboratory today. Eventually, the rupture became so wide that the newly exposed compressed rock beneath the subterranean chamber sprung upward, giving birth to the mid-oceanic ridge that wraps around the Earth like the seam of a baseball. The continental plates, the hydroplates, with lubricating water still beneath them, slid downhill away from the rising mid-Atlantic ridge. After the massive, slowly accelerating continental plates reached speeds of about 45 miles an hour, they ran into resistances and, like a crashing continental-sized train, compressed, crushed, and buckled. As the continents crushed and thickened, they rose out of the floodwaters. The portion of the hydroplates that buckled down formed ocean trenches. Those that buckled upward formed mountains. This is why the major mountain chains are generally parallel to the oceanic ridges from which they slid. This also explains why today's continents do not have the jigsaw fit against each other, as so many textbooks mistakenly claim. Instead, the continents would fit much better against the base of the mid-Atlantic ridge, where the continental drift began. The hydroplates, in sliding away from the mid-Atlantic ridge, opened up very deep ocean basins into which the floodwaters eventually drained. This rapid continental drift and the resulting compression and buckling was so cataclysmic that it occurred within a single day. Immediately after the flood, sea level was considerably lower than it is today, so land bridges connected every continent. This allowed people and animals to spread over and repopulate the post-flood Earth. As the thickened continents slowly sank into the Earth's mantle, the new and very deep ocean floors had to rise in compensation for the downward flow of mass. Therefore, sea level rose slowly for a few centuries after the flood and eventually reached today's level. As sea level rose, river channels were drowned, channels that had been cut down to the lowered sea level by the heavy drainage after the flood. This explains the famous submarine canyons that are extensions of our major rivers, such as the Amazon, the Congo, the Indus, the Hudson, and the Ganges. Because some submarine canyons are almost 3 miles below today's sea level, we can conclude that sea level and some seafloors were about 3 miles lower than today. The rising sea eventually flooded the land bridges and produced the look of the continents as they appear today, separated by water. As the floodwaters drained off the continents, every continental basin was naturally left brimful of water, producing many post-flood lakes. Because of local conditions, some of these lakes simply dried up. Others continued to collect water from rainfall and drainage from higher elevations. Sometimes a large lake spilled over its rim at the lowest point, eroding a notch. If the rim wall was composed of sediments that were still soft, the escaping water quickly enlarged and deepened the notch. As the volume and speed of the escaping water increased, so did its eroding power, until the entire lake surged through a deep slit, forming a canyon. The largest canyon formed by this process is the Grand Canyon of Arizona. North and east of the Grand Canyon was a huge lake that I identified in 1988 and named Grand Lake. Its dumping released more water than is in all five of the Great Lakes. Grand Lake spilled over its rim and carved this spectacular funnel 20 miles south of Page, Arizona, catastrophically forming the Grand Canyon within a few weeks and leaving a living testament to this terrible global flood, which can now be studied in person today.
What a spectacular place! Well, what we've just looked at is a demonstration of the hydroplate theory. And while it is a theory, it is possible, in fact even probable, that it's very close to what actually happened. Well, let's get back to the seminar and have a look at the four phases of the hydroplate theory for a few minutes.
So, very thankful to Mike Snavely. He does a great job. I mean, he spends an hour on those different phases and stuff in this video. And he also has the Grand Canyon video. I can't even imagine doing a better job than what Mike Snavely did on this video, which we do have some at the church office that you can buy and purchase, and they're out on the table usually on the Sundays that we have that in. There's some modifications that have happened since this was shot. The crust was 60 miles thick, et cetera, et cetera. And the compression event, that's where the continents are moving away from the rising Atlantic Ridge, and they're moving towards the Pacific. All the continents are moving towards the Pacific, and it comes to a crashing halt. The sediments have been laid down by the erosion of that crack all over the 46,000-mile-long crack. The erosion is sending sediments all over the world. Those sediments are being laid down in layers by liquefaction happening in the flood. And there's a chapter on liquefaction. And then the continent goes on a movement and comes to a crashing halt. What would you expect to see? Look, this is the evidence of rapid deceleration, Sullivan River in southern British Columbia, Canada. And I said last week that I'll show you a picture that destroys evolutionary geological column. That's it right there. Because you have supposed hundreds of millions of years of evolutionary laying down sediments over eons of time, laying down the layers. And by the way, rock doesn't bend. Can everybody see the bending of this mountain? So those were all soft layers. The continent came to a crashing halt, and then those layers compressed. And just like if you took a phone book and you just took the two ends and you compressed it, you would get bending layers. And you'll find bending layers all over the world. You know, see where, when you're driving along and you see where they've cut through with dynamite, they've cut through a mountain, and you'll go, wow, you'll see tilted up layers, you'll see bent layers. I've seen bent layers on the walk up at Hurricane Ridge. Juanita and I saw bent layers inside of a gold mine down in California. And again, when you look at bent layers this far, that's still supposed hundreds of thousands of years. Destroys the evolutionary column. This does too. This picture does also. Shows cross-bedded sandstone where one layer tilted up and the other one kept going horizontal. How do you explain this from an evolutionary standpoint? And here's another one. This is in the Grand Canyon. Right here is a quartzite block that was sheared off of this quartzite layer that was tipped up. So here's the bedrock. This was sedimentary layers that were laid down during the flood. But when the continent came to a crashing halt, the layers closest to the crust, which were what was being stopped, you know, it was the continental bedrock that came to a crashing halt. It caused these layers to tip up, but these decided to stay horizontal. And this layer going horizontal sheared off this quartzite block. And that's not just a picture. Here's that quartzite block that was laid in sedimentary layers that, and you can see where it came from right here. You can see this. This is the quartzite block hundreds of feet away from the layer that it got sheared off of. And you can see it's out of place in these layers. And again, those layers are supposed hundreds of thousands of years. I hope I made it clear that destroys evolutionary geology. That one fact, and as Walt Brown almost lost his life getting down to that area and another place. So it's a very difficult climb, and he gives a GPS coordinate so you can go see it for yourself. Just, he has chapters in his book for these. Ocean trenches, earthquakes, ring of fire, frozen mammoths, liquefaction, origin of strata, layered fossils, limestone, comets, asteroids, meteors. See, he didn't say in the animation, but some of that debris left Earth with enough energy to become the comets, asteroids, and trans-Neptunian objects. As soon as that debris got out into space, it would have come together by gravitational attraction. You know, if Winnie and I got launched out of the fountains of the Great Deep, and we're going at the same velocity, same direction, same head in the same place, I go, Juanita! You can't talk in space, but let's pretend. Juanita! Yeah, Kevin, I'm attracted to you. Because I am. My gravity, as I get away from Earth, my gravity is attracted to her. And she goes, I'm attracted to you too. And actually, I asked Eli to run the numbers for me, but he hasn't done yet. And slowly, we're going, and slowly we would come together. So that's why all these comets and asteroids, they have different spins. They've come together, and they're very loosely tied together, which is why Jupiter can rip a comet apart that's coming by us, because it's just loosely held together. And Earth's radioactivity. And I'm going to close with the Grand Canyon here, and I'm going to circle this right here. Can everybody see that area right there? That's called the Kaibab Upwarp or the Kaibab Plateau. Now, it is 2,000 feet higher today than Grand Lake, which was at 5,700 feet. And Hopi Lake. See, Grand Lake, you know, what Walt says is Grand Lake breached, started to carve the canyon, also undermined the dam of Hopi Lake, and together they both carved the Grand Canyon and took about 2,000 cubic miles to the Gulf of California. Yeah. So the debris went into the Gulf of California. But now, people have been theorizing way before Walt Brown, you know, boy, it sure looks like the Grand Canyon was carved by a huge mass of water. But how does a large mass of water that would have to be over here, how could that go up and over a 2,000 foot high Kaibab upwarp that's 30 miles wide? It's 30 miles before you get to the elevation of the lakes again. How could that be? Or how could even Walt Brown say that's the case? Well, the answer is because the Kaibab upwarp wasn't there according to the height of plate theory. As soon as those lakes breached and they carved off billions of tons of Mesozoic and other layers of sedimentary rock and just flushed it off the Colorado Plateau, then you would have had an imbalance again by the laws of physics, the hydraulics of the magma underneath the Colorado Plateau because of what happened in the compression event, just hydraulically lifted the Kaibab upwarp after the breach and after it had taken all the weight off at the top. And so Walt Brown alone has an explanation that is perfectly scientific how the Grand Canyon was formed. And no one else does. There's the Marble Canyon from a high elevation picture. Marble Canyon is where the funnel opened up. And see that crack in the Kaibab limestone right there? That's because as all that Mesozoic layers were taken off of that area by the breaching, then it failed in tension and it opened up the crack, which you go down if you're rafting down the Grand Canyon. That's where your start is, right at the top of that. So now, and then I'm going to close with what they say in Wayne Rani, Carving the Grand Canyon, Evidence, Theories, and Mystery. The title of the book is Grand Canyon, Arizona, Grand Canyon Association, who published it 2005. This is what he says. Though scientists have studied the canyon for more than 150 years, a definitive answer as to how or when the canyon formed eludes them. The one thing scientists do agree on is that the canyon was carved by the erosion power of the Colorado River. But the river itself has carried away the evidence of its earlier history. Well, Walt Brown would not say the Colorado River did it. The Colorado River, the location of it, is a result of the overflowing of Grand and Hopi Lake that created a fractured area there in the Grand Canyon, the deep gorge, the inner gorge of the Grand Canyon, everything else. It was all fractured to give that path for the Colorado River. Grand Canyon, and then he goes on to say, Grand Canyon is somewhat unique among our national parks because of the lack of a single scientific theory regarding its origin. So when you go to the Grand Canyon and that park rangers tell you, well, that little old river down there carved this big canyon, you go, you're just lying to me, according to people that have written. The scientists know that they cannot explain the Grand Canyon because of the Kaibab upwarp. The Kaibab upwarp dam eliminates all reasonable scientific approaches, and which is why they say, we don't know. But the hydroplate theory perfectly explains it. And I want you to know we're skipping trenches, which is really important stuff. And we're skipping the mammoths, which I mentioned last week. Only explanation. And then there's liquefaction and these other ones, these other chapters that we're not going to talk about, because you can go to Brian Nichols' YouTube channel. As I said last week, go to Brian Nichols' YouTube channel. And so you get to his channel. That's his picture there. You click on it and you can have 11 videos, and they're extremely well done from a scientific standpoint. He's an engineer. He's a rocket science engineer with Raytheon formerly. He left Raytheon and he's working in Montana now. But he does a very, very good job of explaining it. And then we have a video on earthquakes. You can Google on Pastor Kevin Earthquakes 2012 update. And you can get a hydroplate theory explanation of how come there will be global earthquakes someday, as the Bible says. And which evolutionists, the evolutionary geology C4 spreading people of the explanation for trenches, they said a global earthquake is not possible. Well, Jesus said it is possible. So obviously somebody has the wrong paradigm by which to determine what earthquakes, the real cause of earthquakes are. And so, sorry we're going a little bit late here, but let's just thank Jesus in prayer, and we'll conclude in a worship song. Father, I just thank you. I thank you, God, that you raised up Walt Brown to unlock the enigmas here in the last days, something that has eluded people for centuries, Lord. And you said in your word in Peter that people would become knowingly ignorant, that the world was flooded. And up until now, it just seems like they were ignorant, as I was, Lord. But now this word is getting out, and people are becoming aware, and now it's knowingly ignorant. And we just pray, Father, I especially pray for the creation organizations that are teaching otherwise, theories that are made of men, made by men, and are unscientific and unbiblical, that they would abandon them, Lord, for the truth, for the sake of the people that go through their museums and watch their DVDs and read their books. And I just thank you for all the other good work that they do, and just pray that you give them a conviction to do what's right, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song.
Exalt your holy name. I exalt your holy name. I
Let's just do exalt God with a hand clap that He created the earth and He allowed the flood to occur but saved Noah. Amen? You know, I mean, it's just... And let it sink in that we do have answers, that they are the ones that are deluded and are on bad information. That, and send your children with what they need to be armed in these days of great deception. The truth happened in the flood, and He's coming again, and it's time by fire. God bless you. Keep you in His care until we can fellowship again.